Well, thank you, younger people, for your service to us this morning. And yes, you too, Brad. Very young. Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as I lead us in prayer, I want to actually read a prayer, which is not my typical pattern, but wanted to read a prayer. I'm just finishing this book, Praying Backwards, by Brian Chappell, and at the end of each chapter, he writes a prayer. I feel like this is reverberating here a little bit. Evan, can we get something turned down a little, please? Thanks. I want to pray this prayer that he's written here for us this morning. So would you bow your heads, please? Dear Lord, as we come to you in Jesus' name and ask that you would help us also to do his will, enable us to understand the principles of your word. Equip us to weigh your instruction rightly and instill in us the resolve to obey all that we know the Bible requires to please and glorify our Savior. Lead us in the ways that are in accord with your will by the priorities of your word. Block us from paths that are contrary to your will by the hand of your providence, by the counsel of faithful advisors, by the promptings of your spirit, and by circumstances read in light of your word. Help us neither to add nor to subtract from the Bible's instruction. Keep us from crossing any fence of Christian righteousness or prudence. Make us sensitive to the Spirit so that we pay attention to the thoughts He puts into our mind, the people He puts on our path, the events He puts in our way, the concern or peace He plants in our heart. Forgive us for letting our wants and anxieties direct us more than your word. Help us discern if we have mistaken our own compulsions for the Spirit's leading by making our test every thought against Scripture standards. Grant us faithful counselors who are committed to helping us know and do what the Bible says. Give us faith that whatever guidance we need for life and godliness, you provide without ever contradicting Holy Scripture. Make your word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us peace in trusting that the path you design is right, good, and more blessed than anything that we could devise. Guide us for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. On October the 1st, 2006, a group of believers began meeting regularly on Sunday mornings at Shalom Christian Academy. And over a period of probably a year or so, adopted the name Cornerstone Bible Church. Right, that was almost 13 years ago. And as those of us who were identified and tasked with giving leadership to this new church, if my memory serves right, we met every week for some time, hashing over what the Scripture teaches us regarding doctrine and how we were going to lay this thing out in the Constitution and all of those things. But in the very beginning, we asked the question, why does this area need another church? There are already more churches than maybe most other places have in a localized area. In fact, I heard someone tell me this past week, and I haven't verified this statistically, but they said that Franklin County has more churches per capita than any other county in the country. Again, I didn't verify that, but if that's anywhere close, that tells us there are plenty of churches in this area. Why do we need another one? What is it that God may be calling us to be in a unique way. So we looked at the Scripture. We found ourselves in the passage in Ephesians 4 that we're going to address this morning. And though this isn't the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, that teaches these truths about the local church, if you will, it is probably the most thorough guidance for us in one particular place. It gives us these particulars. And I remember thinking together that probably most of the churches in our area, at least, would agree that this is what we're supposed to be. And yet, as time goes on, we have a tendency to kind of fall into some ruts or some patterns where we begin to do church rather than be church. And here we are almost 13 years later, and, you know, quite frankly, as I step back and I think that maybe we have fallen into some of the doing church rather than being church. And so it's really important that here we are now again back at this place in our study through the book of Ephesians. So this provides for us a good reminder, especially for those of us who were there at the beginning of this thing 13 years ago. A good reminder to us all that we need to be about being the church rather than simply doing the church. Because the reality is, particularly for most of us who grew up in the church, right, we grew up experiencing what church feels like, looks like, and then if we're not careful, we kind of revert back to what we know, and some of what we know may not be exactly what the Bible always calls us to. And so, again, instead of trying to evaluate every one of those little things, because there are too many to bring up, we need to come back to what the truth says about who we're supposed to be, so that we then focus on that, and then the things that don't fit into that can then begin to peel away and fall away. And so it's really good for us to be able to go back and revisit a foundational truth for us as a church and what it is that God has called us together to be. So we're going to read once again from verse 1. Again, we've been in this section for the past couple of weeks, working through it. Now we're going to address verses 12 through 16. Lord willing, we'll get through that all today. If not, it's okay. We'll pick up and we'll finish it next week. But want to read from verse 1 again to get us into the context of this. Remember, the first three chapters that we looked at dealt heavily with who we are in Christ, with the foundational instruction that this is the gospel, this is Jesus did this for us. We were dead in ourselves and our own trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up and seated us with Christ. And we have all these spiritual blessings He enumerates, and He prays for us, right, that Christ would be at home in our heart, that we would understand the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, all of this, right? We would know that. We'd understand it. What cannot be fully comprehended with the mind, we would experience and understand with our heart in our relationship with Christ, because He who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all we ask or think is the one we are looking to, right? The one who is at work in us. And then He begins here in verse chapter 4, now moving to the practical side of this. What does it look like to live in light of that? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, beg you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That is, that salvation that has been given to you. Right? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we've been saying these last couple weeks, we need to live our lives in light of the salvation we've been given, right? This who we are in Christ and what's been given to us through Christ. We live a life that is worthy of that, that is weighted, right, on a scale with that. And we talked about three ways of doing that that he gives us in this passage. The first was by maintaining a love for one another. We talked about that, developing and displaying Christ-like character, things like humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance toward one another. We talked about the fact that we are to be preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have this oneness, and he enumerates those ones, right? One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father, one baptism, one faith, all those things. We need to be striving to preserve the unity of that Spirit of God in our lives. And then thirdly, we began last week by talking about that we do this by functioning according to His purpose. And we being the local expression of the body of Christ, universal if you will, are to function according to God's purpose for the church. And last week, as we looked at verses 7 through 11, we looked at the ruler of the body, Christ being the ruler. He gives grace to us as individuals, the one who descended and ascended, and He gives those gifts to His body. And we said last week that the context here is talking differently about gifting as opposed to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, which speak of spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gives to each individual believer. This is referring, it would seem in the context, that of the gift of people who are gifted by those gifts, individual gifts, but the gifts of certain people with those gifts to the body of Christ. And he enumerates some of those there, the apostles and prophets, which were the foundational people in the first century. They were given a particular and special gifting. And they received revelation from God, and they wrote it down for us, and they taught it to the early church. And because now we have the Word of God written for us, the inspired Word of God, those positions of apostle and prophet are no longer needed. Some believe there are spiritual gifts of apostleship, which is simply one who is sent out, and then maybe missionaries have that gift. And I won't debate on those things, but the position of apostle and prophet, from my understanding of Scripture, are no longer necessary. Nobody is receiving direct revelation from God apart from the Word of God today. We have it for us. Their evangelists are those who proclaim the gospel. And no, not everybody is given a gift of evangelism. We're all called to be evangelists, to do the work of an evangelist, in that we're to share Christ with the lost. But there is a particular gifting and position there that people fulfill. And then there is the position of pastor-teacher, the spiritual leaders within the local church. Right? The Scripture talks about overseers, elders, deacons, these referring to the spiritual leaders within the local context. And He gives these as gifts to the body. And today we want to talk about the responsibility of the body. From the spiritual leaders to the members of the church, and then what does that accomplish as we fulfill our responsibilities? So let's talk about this with verse 12, the responsibility of the body. We see that these who are identified as the pastors, teachers, the New Testament refers to elders in that same way, and then deacons are also a position of spiritual leadership that comes alongside of elders and fulfills all of this together. And so the spiritual leaders are to be doing what? Are to be equipping the saints. Right? God gives these individuals as gifts for a purpose, and that purpose is to equip the saints. Now let's kind of unpack that a little bit. The word equip here is a word which means to make fully ready, to bring to completion. And the root word of that is a very dynamic word throughout Scripture. And I want to share with you three places where we see this word used in the New Testament that help us, I think, to get a better understanding of the fullness of this word and what this ministry entails, even in the local church. The first place I want to point to you is to 1 Thessalonians 3. Let me read these couple of verses. The context here is that Paul is writing to commend the people in Thessalonica, to encourage them and express his love for them. In verse 9 and 10, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" He wants to express his gratitude to God on their behalf because of who they are. And then verse 10, he says, "As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." The word "complete" here is the same word, equip. And so it helps us understand, what does that mean to equip the saints? It means to complete what is lacking in your faith. It is that in a room like this, there are people at various stages in their understanding of God and their understanding of what it means to live out our faith before God. And so it is the responsibility of those in spiritual leadership to complete what is lacking in their faith. So how do we do that? Well, the model of Scripture, and I think the best way to do that in the context of a local church is through a consistent teaching, preaching through the Word of God, through book after book after book, text after text after text. Because when you do that, you're able to cover a multitude of areas that the Bible teaches, because you don't know where people might be in that development and growth, what they need to be taught. And so consistently, over time, you address multiple things because you're teaching through the Scriptures. If you only go to those places you're most comfortable in teaching, or to those topics that you can draw from, you will miss, there will be holes over time in the teaching of the Word of God. And so it is critically important, from my perspective, that the local church is consistently teaching, preaching expositorily through the Word of God, text by text, book by book, Old Testament and New Testament, so that we are getting the whole counsel of God. But also, we are doing this, completing what is lacking through smaller group settings, life groups, and individual discipleship relationships, where we're teaching the Word of God in a relationship with other people. And we're teaching that in such a way and helping people walk in the Scriptures in such a way that they begin to see, this relates to my life, to where I'm at. It teaches me how to be a godly husband and wife. It teaches me how to be a godly father or mother. It teaches me what it looks like to represent Christ in the workplace as a follower of Jesus. How to be a good friend to my neighbor for Jesus' sake. So we need to keep growing up in this. And so we need to be equipped. And the reality of this is that there isn't some place where spiritual leaders have arrived at that now they know it all and now they don't need any of this and so it's their job to kind of now teach everybody else. No, we're all still growing in this. And so as we teach, we're learning and growing up just as everyone else is. Just that God has certain chosen to give certain gifts and build up in a certain way to a certain level of this process in spiritual maturity where the body recognizes there's some element of maturity there. And so we acknowledge that. And this is what we're doing as we're acknowledging more spiritual leaders in the church. But this is the responsibility of completing what is lacking. There's another place where we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, where Jesus is at the beginning of his earthly ministry and he's calling his disciples to himself. And Mark 1, 16 says, "And as he, Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. And then going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went away to follow him." Well, that word mending, in verse 19, mending the nets, is the same word, equipping. They were equipping the nets. Why? Well, because the night before they were out fishing and they were catching fish and those fish were breaking the nets and putting holes in the nets. And so they bring the nets in and what do? They sew those holes up again. They mend the net because it got broken. It got ripped in the process of doing what it was intended to do. I think it gives us insight into the ministry in the church. Right? Because we're all called to be fishers of men. And so we're out in this world and we're representing Christ where we are and what we're doing. And we're engaged in relationships with people. And some of those people are not always fun to be in relationship with. Sometimes the things that come as a result of that relationship are hurtful. And we get broken because we live in a broken world and we are broken people in relationship with other broken people. And those broken things tend to break down each other at times, right? And so we come in from the weariness of being in this fallen world and in the midst of all this brokenness, and we come together as God's people, and sometimes we need some healing, all right, emotionally, spiritually, even maybe physically, and we need to be encouraged. We need to be built up again. We need to be reminded. We need to be prayed for and to be involved in each other's lives in these ways. And this is what the church is to be doing. And it is the responsibility of us as spiritual leaders to make sure these things are happening. Make sure that the context of the body of Christ is such that this happens. It doesn't mean that just the spiritual leaders can do all this. It's just not the spiritual leaders who encourage people and pray for each other and do those kinds of things. We should be, but we should be making sure that this is a place where that happens. Right? And Peter tells the elders in when he was writing 1 Peter 5, he says, "I exhort you, elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ," he says, "shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily or willingly, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock." And so that gives some instruction to us as spiritual leaders, as elders in the church, to say, okay, what is my responsibility? Well, I'm to exercise this oversight as a shepherd who cares for God's sheep, not under compulsion, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because God has poured love into my heart and given me a desire to do this. And so I want to do this willingly, voluntarily, with eagerness, not for selfish reasons. Right? Not as using the position of leadership to lord it over. That's how the world does it, Jesus said. No, but you do it as a servant, serving people. You do it as an example to others. And I find myself having to go to these verses day after day and pray them to the Lord and ask for Him to help me to be this. Because I'm not naturally going to be this. Because, see, naturally, I get frustrated with what needs to happen, and I start thinking, oh, woe is me, I got to do this, I got to do that, and blah, 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 and I find myself complaining in my heart, and God has to remind me, oh, you remember, I called you to be different than that. Remember what the instruction of Scripture says. Do this voluntarily. Do it willingly. Do it as an example. And then I'm rebuked again by the Word of God, and God says, this is what I say. And so then I say, Lord, please help this be me. Make this the way I view ministry. Help me to be this. Right? Because this is what we're called to. And then there's a third scripture that helps us understand this word equip in Galatians 6, verse 1, where Paul says, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. The word restore is that same word, equip. The context of that is when a person is caught in sin, we're to restore them. And sometimes that restoration involves rebuke because they need to know this is what you're doing and you shouldn't be doing it. Sometimes it requires some correction. This is how to get out of that. Sometimes it requires, and if a person's in sin, it requires some confession on their part of that sin, acknowledgement that they've done that, walking in repentance of that, reconciliation maybe of relationships that have been broken because of that sin. And here's the reality. A person can be caught in sin in one of two ways. Either they got caught, right? They're here they are just going about sinning and hoping they're getting away with it and somebody catches them and now they're not necessarily sorry that they did it. They're sorry they got caught doing it. And we in the church are to come alongside and we're to meet that person where they are. If they need to be rebuked because they don't really want to acknowledge what they've done, we need to be willing to do that. If we got to bring some discipline, Scripture calls us to do that. But what is the purpose of all that? To restore such a one. Now, there's another way a person can be caught. And that is that they find themselves in a situation of a sin pattern, a sin habit, and they just are having a really rough time getting out of it. They want out. Nobody caught them, but they know they're caught. They know that that sin has got its grip upon them. And they find themselves just dying inside. And they just can't get out of this pattern of sin and feeling sorry and telling God they'll never do it again. And then they're doing it again. And then they, oh God, I'm so sorry. And this the enemy uses that to just bring so much defeat and discouragement that they're just feeling dead inside. We who are walking with Christ come alongside and say, can I walk with you in this journey? Let's look at what the Scripture says. Maybe you need to have new patterns developed in your lifestyle. I want to help hold you accountable in that so that you can come out of this. Maybe there's new patterns in your brain structure that need to be developed. We need to renew your mind with the Word of God. Let's do that together. Let's walk this journey together because you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, and I care about you, and I want to walk this journey with you and help you walk out of it for Jesus' sake, for the glory of God. So we restore. We restore. And isn't this what the Scripture calls leaders to do? 1 Thessalonians 5 says, I urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support and help the weak. Being patient with everyone. Right? Never letting anyone pay back anyone else evil for evil, but instead always doing what is good to to the body and to everyone else. This is what we're called to. And so equipping the saints is an incredible thing. As spiritual leaders, it's a, if you will, and when we understand it, a kind of a daunting task. We can't do it alone. This is why I believe the pattern in the New Testament is a plurality of elders in a church, not just one person. Because we share the burden of that. And together, we work hard at this. And we work hard at developing a culture within the context of the local assembly where these things begin to happen. It's not a condemning atmosphere. It's an encouraging. It's a coming alongside of one another atmosphere. Well, so then what is the job of the saints? Okay, so you have the equipping of the saints. Number two, the saints are to accomplish the work of service, right? For the work of service. See, the old system of thinking generations ago was that it was the job of the paid person to do the equipping, to do the work, and to the building up of the body. To do those three things, that was the job of the one we pay to do it. But that's not an accurate reading of the Scripture. The church becomes anemic when that happens. It is the spiritual leader's job to equip. It is then all of our job as saints, as fellow members in the body of Christ, to be about the work of service, the work of ministry. And here's the reality. Anything that you and I do that has any kind of benefit to somebody else is technically ministry, service. But the reality is that not all ministry benefits people in the same way. For example, I mean, you can do social and humanitarian things for people. And it has some benefit for their life. But as followers of Christ, we want to make sure that if we're doing something of benefit for someone else, that we make sure that it has a gospel centeredness to it, that it has a kingdom purpose behind it. So, for example, you might have an elderly neighbor that in the wintertime cannot get out and shovel their walk. And you say, for Jesus' sake, I'm going to shovel their walk for them. Not because they offer to pay me, and maybe, you know, in a certain context, maybe that's appropriate. But we also say, I want to do this because I have a kingdom purpose. I want to not only bless them and do something that benefits them from a physical standpoint, but I also want to display for them the love of Jesus Christ so that as I'm interacting with them and as I'm building relationship with them, I'm able to speak to them about the love of Christ that they now see on display through my life and my actions. And so as I'm shoveling my walk, I'm praying for them. I'm praying that God would open the door for me to share with them. I'm praying that God would soften their hearts if they don't know Christ, right? And I would have that opportunity. And if they are a believer, I'm praying for their well-being and praying for this relationship that I might encourage them. See, there's a different mentality that should exist within the heart and mind of a believer when we do things for people. And so when we have an event for Old Home Week like we're going to have, prayer is so important in preparing for this. That we pray for those who will be here, that when they come, they will see Christ's love through us, and that they will hear of Christ's love through the message that is proclaimed. And then pray for each other that we would be able to display that character properly. I mean, what would it say to an unbeliever that comes up here if they're walking around and they hear us bickering and arguing with one another about some detail that didn't get followed through or this or that or, hey, we don't have enough ice cream. And then we talk to one another in a negative, derogatory way about we got to go get more, blah, 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 all this happened. They've witnessed that. What is they going to conclude about Jesus Christ and about His people? But if they see something opposite of that, if they see the way we love and honor one another, the way we handle a potential conflict in the midst of the detail that didn't get followed through with, and they see the way that we do that, the way we handle ourselves, what will they conclude? Wow, that's not the experience that I have seen where I live and what I do. There must be something different about these people. There must be something unique that goes on here. Right? That's what it means to earn the right. And God works through those things. His Spirit then begins softening hearts, opening eyes to see. He has to do that work before they ever respond. So we pray for each other. We pray for them. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work. So then when we come together and we've worked all the plans and preparation out and we put together something, we want it to reflect Jesus Christ. Right? We all do the work of service. Some people have giftings that cause them to do things behind the scenes. There are some people that would never want to get up on stage and do anything public. Right? But they're critically important to do the behind the scenes stuff. The stuff that someone who stands up here hates to do. We're all different. We're all given certain places to operate. And what we do is to be for the glory of God and for the building of His purposes. That's why one of our core values is every member ministering. Because we see this is what we're called to. And then the third thing is the service then that we do is to build up the body. Right? The focus of our ministry is to build up the body, no matter what our gifting may particularly be. And that building up is really about discipleship. It starts with a conversation with an unbeliever about Jesus Christ. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit and through our relationship with them and sharing Christ with them, they respond to the gospel. And then we begin to teach them what the Word of God says about how we live out our faith in these different ways, in the home and in the workplace and all these things. And then as they grow up, they get to the point where now they're able to do that same thing with somebody else. You see, that's how we build up the body. We build it through conversion, and we build it through discipleship, through the maturing process of people. And this is what we need to be about. I saw this kind of thing on display this past week when I went to a conference Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at Parkside Church in near Cleveland. Alistair Begg is the pastor there. They hosted about 2,000 pastors and missionaries and church leaders. And, you know, most conferences that I've gone to, you know, they have the speakers, and then you just kind of, okay, it's on you to go find something to eat somewhere. Well, they feed us there at the church. Now, the church is very big. But they have volunteers that come who take days off work to come to cook the food, to serve the food, to clean the bathrooms. While we're in the sanctuary listening to the speaker, they're cleaning the bathrooms and vacuuming and making sure that the building is prepared for us and we leave again to go. And the musicians that come to lead us in worship are not paid musicians. They are people who have jobs that take vacation days to come and lead us in worship. And the atmosphere there is incredibly giving and loving. You know, we ask the question, how in the world do you do this? Good people. You have people who understand what it means to serve Jesus Christ. They know that life is about service, no matter what they do for a living. They know. And it's incredible to see. And this is how the body is supposed to function. And then fourthly, how long are we supposed to do this? Well, the building up is to continue until we all are mature. Right? He says in verse 13, until we all attain. That means to arrive at a place, attain to the unity of the faith. That's the same thing as the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? And of the knowledge of the Son of God. This maturing process involves the way we relate to one another, that unity of the faith. It involves our knowledge and understanding and relationship with Jesus Christ. The word knowledge means a full knowledge, precise and correct knowledge. And that's why it's important that we're preaching the Word of God consistently through the different books of the Bible, because we need a fuller understanding, correct understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it also means a knowledge which powerfully influences the person's life, a knowledge laying claim to personal involvement. It's not just head knowledge. It's not enough to have a PhD in theology. We've got to live it out. That's what this is about. Maturity is about living out our faith, sharing our faith with others and building up others in this. To a mature man, he says, the word mature means finished, wanting in nothing. What does that maturity look like? The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, this process of equipping, of working, of building up, is to continue until we all look exactly like Jesus. And since we aren't there yet, right, we're still in process. We're still moving in this direction. We don't let our guard down and say, oh, okay, I've arrived. We haven't arrived. We keep growing. We keep looking to Jesus and we keep growing in understanding Him and our relationship with Him and our relationships with each other until Christ is formed in us to His fullness. So I joke with the classes when we do new member classes and we walk through this. I say, what this means for me is job security. Because we're never there, right? I know I'm going to have a job the rest of my life in this sense. Whether I get paid for it or not, I don't know. But I will have something to do. We all will have something to do to the day He calls us home, because we're not there yet and we never will be this side of glory. So we keep growing, keep growing. One last verse I want to point you to, and then we'll pick up with that next point next time. But in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, the letter Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wrote the same time he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. He was in prison in Rome, and some of the same kinds of things he wrote to them and wrote to the Ephesians. And so a similar passage, but he kind of reiterates this. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, he's talking about his own ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ, and he says, and we proclaim Him. Right? This is what we do. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, that is every person, complete in Christ. Same word that's used in Ephesians here for mature. Till we're complete, completely grown up in Jesus. Right? Admonishing means to warn, or to, it's kind of that negative side of things. I tell you what you don't want to hear. And the teaching is the building up and the instruction that's positive with all wisdom. And look at verse 29. Lest we think we're going to cruise through this. He says, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. So whether or not you are a spiritual leader or that you fall into the category of the saints, doing the work of service, or both. Some of us fall under both. We need to realize this is a labor. This isn't something we just cruise through, it's just going to happen by chance, or just going to happen if we just sit back and let it. No, this is something we work hard at. But it's not just us working, it's God's working in us, right? According to His power that works in us, which mightily works within us. And it begins on our knees when we're begging God, God, please work in my life in such a way that You grow me up so that I'm able to be part of this process, so that I can join in this thing, so that I can be doing what You've called us to be doing, and I want to do my part in that. So grow me up. And then we pray for each other for that strength and encouragement. And then we pray for our leaders, right? That they will lead well, that they will be men of God who will be hearing from God, who will be growing in the Lord, so that as they give leadership, they will do it the way Peter tells us to, the way we're called to in the Scripture. Here's the pattern. I said there was one more. I said that was the last verse. I'll give you one more verse. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. which is the quintessential verse of discipleship, and that is this. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's four generations of people right there. Paul says to Timothy, "The things you heard me teach, right, to you and to many people, I want you, Timothy, second generation, to take that and teach it to faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach it to others also, fourth generation." And the assumption is that those who are in the fourth generation hear it, then are able to teach it to the next generation. And this thing keeps going. That's the church. That's what the church from the days of the apostles to today, that's how this thing happens. That's why we're here today. Because faithful people were taught, then took that and taught others. And here we stand. And God says, it's time. Right? You're in this chain. Where do you fit in this chain? You might say, well, man, I'm not ready to kind of pass it on yet. That's good. You know where you are right now. Find somebody to help you. Get there. Begin praying, God, show me who I need to approach to ask them to help me to get there. I've had the joy of having people come to me and say, I want to grow. I see holes in my life. I want to be the man or the woman or whatever that God wants me to be. And I say, you need somebody to walk alongside of you. Let me help find somebody for you. And be able to pair them with somebody else who can walk that journey with them. It's awesome. Because I can't walk with everybody individually, personally. I'm not called to do that. We're called to equip, and so that we all, wouldn't it be an awesome thing if every one of us in the church was meeting with somebody else on a regular basis, teaching them the Word of God, seeing them come to Christ and grow up in Christ, so then passing that on to someone else, and then when we're done with that person, we find somebody else that God has put in our life to begin doing that with. The church would explode. Well, as I read the Bible, this is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Unfortunately, what we end up doing is we busy ourselves with so many other things that don't promote this agenda that we end up doing church instead of being church. And when it's all said and done, there aren't any more people saved and built up than there were when we started this journey. And that ought not to be. So God help us to be faithful to His Word. We'll pick up with the rest of it next time. Let's pray. Father God, we come before Your presence today acknowledging this is what Your Word teaches us, plain and simple. And yet we acknowledge, Lord, that to what extent, Lord, each of us has to own, but we haven't stepped up to that completely. God, help us not to hear condemnation in that. Help us to hear encouragement. For Your Spirit is about encouraging us, coming alongside of us, whispering in our ear, here's the way, follow me in it. Walk with me in this. I'm here. I'm giving you the strength, mightily giving you the strength. Trust me and walk faithfully and obediently to what I'm calling you to do. And Lord, for those who are saying, I don't know what this is about. I need somebody to help me. Lord, may they find somebody that they can walk this journey with that will help them grow up in this and understand this and teach them the Scriptures. Lord, if it's somebody who says, if I'm honest with myself, I know that I can do this. I've been in the church long enough. I have enough knowledge and understanding of these things. I just need to step into this. I just need to figure out, Lord, who You would have me to begin a relationship in this way with. Or maybe someone is here that's saying, I know, but I need a little encouragement along the journey. Lord, whatever the need is, now, each one of us as individuals will take responsibility to say, I want to get into this thing. I want to be part of the solution to God. Show me what that looks like. And I'm going to talk to somebody who can tell me what this is supposed to look like. Or that we as the spiritual leaders would continue working hard at creating a culture within the context of the local church here where this is what we're about. So help us, God. Because I can see a scenario in my heart where a year from now this church has twice as many people because those, and not because people decide to leave their church and come here, because we reached out, found somebody who needed Christ. But we know that the transfer happens. We know, and most of us have been a part of seeing how churches weren't what they ought to have been and found ourselves having to find it somewhere else. We all know the heartache of that. But Lord, every one of us in this room who knows Christ personally also knows that somebody, somewhere, came to us. Maybe there's a child, a young adult, or as an adult, and helped us to see our need for a relationship with Jesus. We thank you, God, for that person, for their courage, and for their willingness to be part of the game. So God, now it's on us. We submit to you what the results will be. That's your business. It's our job to be faithful. So help us. Because ultimately, whether we ever see another person come to Christ in this context or not, Lord, we want everything we do to bring glory to you. We lay the results at your feet. We trust you for it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.